And I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is found on page 1264 in the Bibles provided. Luke chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 20 to 26 this morning. At Shawnee, my home congregation, I am preaching through the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote that we might have certainty regarding the things that we've been taught regarding Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Plain, as it's called. A sermon which is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew. And this is just the beginning of it. And so let me read for us these words. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. This is the Word of God. Let us hear Him. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray for His blessing upon it. Gracious God, we praise you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the great Savior. Lord, we need him. We need to hear him. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would guide us to hear with open ears. That we would be doers of the word, not just hearers. And, Lord, that you would transform us. Lord, you would grant new life. You would bring those who are dead in trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you glorify your name? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ever tempted to wish that your Christian life was easier? Perhaps it's as simple as there's something that you know you need. You've longed for it for a while. You're wishing you had it. You don't have it yet. Or perhaps you're struggling against a particular temptation, and this has been something that's been ongoing. It's a burden for you. You desire to be through that. You just wish you weren't struggling, as you see. Seems like other people don't seem to struggle with the things you're struggling with. Or perhaps you've been recently seeing how carefree many non-believers are, often how their lives are filled with possessions and pleasures. Of course, it could be that in this room, some of us are altogether too happy with our Christian life. Despite the frequent complaints about the American economy, the average American enjoys quality of life that is far above most of human history and above what many people are enduring in other countries. Perhaps you're doing all right. And so if you this morning have either of these vantage points, you need to hear what Jesus has to say. Here he makes some gracious and glorious promises of blessing, but he also makes here some of the gravest warnings. So he's calling you to test yourself with this question: which life are you living for? Which life are you living for? Now first, let's ask, how do Jesus' words relate to what came before? Jesus begins this sermon speaking of blessing. These are what are sometimes called the Beatitudes. To be blessed means to be happy, to enjoy the goodness that God gives. Luke also includes woes, curses, and they set a stark contrast, which we'll look at later in this sermon. And while we may think of the Beatitudes strictly with respect to Jesus, I want to briefly point out how beautifully Jesus' words of blessing here fit with what God has revealed leading up to this point in his revelation, in his working with mankind. If you think through the Psalms, you can know that there are statements of blessing there. You might say that the Psalms themselves have Beatitudes. This first psalm, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, or blessed are all who take refuge in him. 41, blessed is he who considers the poor. Psalm 32, blessed is the one who is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The Psalms have already spoken of blessing, and that this is to say that Jesus, using this language, is saying he is the Son of David. He is Jesus the King. He is that blessed man. We can actually go back further, though, than the Psalms, further back than David. Moses went up on a mountain to meet with God. Moses had a list of blessings and curses to be read from opposing mountains. And so Jesus here is on the mountain to be a better deliverer, coming down to reveal better blessings. He is the prophet better than Moses, better than Isaiah and Jeremiah. And particularly keeping in mind all those prophets, because Jesus himself wants us to consider the prophets who have come before. Of course, we could go back further than the prophets. We could go back to the patriarchs. We go back to Jacob. Jacob blessed his 12 sons at the end of Genesis, becoming 12 tribes. He blessed as Isaac, his father, had blessed him, and Isaac had blessed as Abraham, his father, had blessed him. And now, why all that blessing? Well, it was because God had blessed his people. God said said that in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God said, even from creation, blessings on Adam and Eve. God blessed the Sabbath day. God is the one who gives blessing. And so, Jesus, beginning his sermon as he does, really is revealing himself to be the Son of God. He is the one who blesses. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the God from whom all blessings flow. So when we hear Jesus' sermon, this is one reason why you can think of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where it said that Jesus spoke with authority. He is speaking as the culmination of this of all that has been revealed. He is the one who is this God who blesses. That is the speaker of these words. But who then is the audience? To whom is Jesus talking? Because Jesus' blessings and woe statements are stated as bluntly as they are here in Luke, some have assumed Jesus was talking to people more in terms of their social classes. Just taken quite shortly here, just the first words of the blessing and the woe. Blessed are the poor. Verse 20, blessed are you who are rich. Verse 24. As such, some have painted Jesus as if he were here a sponsor of a Marxist-type revolution. Now, that's anachronistic, of course. Marx came much, much later than Jesus. But does this sermon teach us that Jesus sees what Jesus sees as most important in people is your possessions? Is Jesus concerned only with what you have, that you are rich or poor, strictly in a what you have type of sense? Well, as always, if we want to know what God says in his word, what Jesus is saying, we need to know what he says in context. Luke gives us context here, and we can't just rip this sermon out of how Luke has already introduced it. And he's introduced it by saying that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Jesus has his disciples. He has his newly chosen, hand-picked apostles with him, verse 13. Add to that, verses 17 to 19, there's a crowd that has gathered to Jesus. And so there's a mixture of people who have been following him and who want to hear him. And maybe there are also these others that are wanting something from him. They're seeking a healing. They're seeking to see a sign as Jesus has given, has worked wonders. And so whom is Jesus addressing? Verse 20, he lifts up his eyes on his disciples. And so if If you are a disciple, you might take this as being very direct toward you. Jesus is setting his eyes on those who are gathered to hear him. He's setting his eyes on those people who are following him. If you are a follower of Jesus, consider that Jesus is talking to you. He's looking directly at you as he preaches this sermon. And so he says, both blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich. He's calling you to analyze carefully which one you are, because you might be either. He's saying that it is not enough just to come and hear him. It's not just enough to want to have a blessing from him. It's not enough to even be an apostle, as we shall see. If you want the blessing and not the woe, there's something that must be true of you. There's a discernment that Jesus is making right here at the very beginning of his sermon. And the first thing that Jesus calls you to do, wants you to make a discernment, is to live in light of heaven. Jesus calls you to live in light of heaven. And notice what first appears to be an oxymoron. It doesn't fit. How does this go together? He says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. This appears to be the opposite of what many people have in mind as blessing. I mean, blessing is, isn't it when you are rich? Isn't it when you are full? Isn't it when you are happy? That Jesus appears to say the opposite should make us perk up our ears. What is Jesus saying? And what is he not saying? And the first thing to make clear he is not saying would be to make it out as if Jesus is telling us to take twisted pleasure in suffering and sadness. Jesus is not here saying that poverty or hunger or weeping or reviling are good things in themselves. So what is he saying? Well, he's distinguishing between now and later. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. He's orienting you to the future. You're blessed despite the fact that for the present moment, people hate you, exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil, because your reward is great in heaven. The first thing we should see that he's saying is that there is blessing in the future that more than makes up for the present distress. This is important because some people paint Christianity as if we are just a bunch of killjoys. Oh, you Christians. You don't do all the pleasurable things we give our lives to, and so you must be against pleasure. Well, that's just not true. That's not true. We have hope of joy. We are for pleasure and blessing and joy. And the difference, though, is that we're for the greater joy. We are looking forward to that joy of being with God himself. Joy of knowing him, knowing his revelation, his covenants, joy in his people, joy that will never end. We are for a greatest and highest joy and blessing. Now this, by the way, also exposes the fact that the things that people are trying to satisfy themselves, these fleeting pleasures, cannot give the blessings that they really should desire. And so Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Friends, orienting us to what is future, orienting us to what is heaven, there will be laughing in heaven. There will be joy there. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy for those who are loved by him. We want long-term gains, even if that means short-term sacrifices. Delayed gratification is something that has been studied. I know we're in a university town. Maybe some of you have heard some of these studies that had been done in the past. They did an experiment by putting one marshmallow in front of a kid, maybe a kid around age 4. Maybe you kids here are thinking, think of the setup. There's a table in front of you. There's a marshmallow on the table. And somebody says to you, you could eat this marshmallow. That's option one. But if you wait, somebody's going to come with two marshmallows and give them to you, but only if you don't eat this one. So you could eat this one now, or you could eat two later. And what do you kids, you think for yourselves, what do you want out of that? Do you want the one marshmallow now, or do you want the two marshmallows later? Well, this is an interesting experiment, because you had some kids that did the one and some kids that did the other. So but the interesting thing is not just the results of what they did in the moment. The interesting thing is what came from the statistically the difference between those kids in their lifetimes. They continued to track these kids as they grew up. And they found that the kids that waited, they had higher SAT scores. They were less likely to be obese. They were less likely to get divorced. They were less likely, less likely to be addicted to drugs. Delayed gratification. Jesus here teaches the greatest of delayed gratification. And it's the very wisdom of God, and it's part of the fabric of the universe that we live in. But notice, for the blessing that Jesus offers, you've got to have faith. You embrace the blessing by faith. Friend, you have to believe Jesus. Just as those kids, if you were taking that in that experiment, someone's telling you that another person's going to come, you're going to get two marshmallows, you'd have to believe that that's true. You have to believe then what Jesus promises here. Though you are hungry now, you shall be satisfied. You have to believe that heaven is real, so real that it affects the way that you live now. And that what goes hand in hand with that faith, you must be his disciple in the true sense, which connects with who are the people that in general were drawn to Jesus. As mentioned, the crowds gathered to him in part because they had diseases or unclean spirits. If you were in good health, if you were content with your own righteousness, such as the Pharisees, those were the people that didn't really come to Jesus, or at least they didn't come to hear him and to enjoy him and love him. They came to trap him. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And so it is the poor, the sick, which were drawn to Jesus, that loved Jesus, that sat at his feet and rejoiced in the things that he said. Which is why it then makes perfect sense for Jesus to speak to those who come to him and receive these promises as those who are poor. Jesus' true disciples are those who are willing to leave everything else and follow him because they see everything else as poverty without him. This is why Peter left his fishing business. This is why James and John left their father in the boat. This is why Matthew left his tax booth. And Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And notice there is also a way Jesus is bringing that bringing that future hope, into the present. Notice the way he says it. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He says to those who are being reviled, now's the time that you need to leap for joy. Like while you're being reviled, while you're being hated. Why would you do that? Why will some of these same apostles, as they're chained in prison, be singing God's praises? Why would you be happy when someone hates you for Jesus' sake? Why would you thank God for a meager meal? Well, friends, it is because we believe him. We believe it to be true. These promises really are real, so real, it's like we can taste them already. Consider Jesus' parable of the hidden treasure in a field. And I'll change... say it a bit differently than the way that Jesus did. Suppose that you knew that tomorrow there's a stock on the stock market and it's going to go through the moon. I mean, it's going to reach $1 million a share or something. I mean, outrageous. But today, it's rock bottom. And people in the stock market, people are trying to sell it at any price because they're viewing it as worthless. They're throwing their certificates of stock away in the trash. Well, friends, if you believed what you knew about the future, if you believed that to be true, you would be digging through the trash, pulling out the certificates, and you'd be holding them with an iron fist and jumping for joy as you're digging through trash. You'd be giving all of your money to pay for that the last remaining shares, and people would be scratching their heads. They'd be looking at you like you're kind of crazy. Why would you trade dollars for penny stocks? And yet you, if you know the truth and you believe it to be true, you see it entirely differently. The very dollars would be worthless to you. Take my money. Give me these stocks because you see them for what they are. You are filled with joy because you know the treasure is yours. This is the life of the Christian. We now see as more precious than all we have what Jesus gives us, what we have in him. What the world despises as worthless, and they look at us like we're crazy. But in the end, we shall be satisfied. We shall laugh. And indeed, this will be the best and last laugh. And that brings us to then jump for joy now, for the deed is in hand. The kingdom of God is ours. Friends, is this you? Despite if you are poor, hungry, weeping, do you have this joy in Jesus that you see that he gives the true riches, that you have joy in him now, despite the trials that you face? Well, friends, how I hope this is your blessing. For the alternative that Jesus himself gives is woe. Let's look now at how Jesus also pronounced woes. There are four woes that Jesus pronounces, and in this they match one for one the four Beatitudes that Jesus had just spoken. And to be honest, I'll admit there's a part that makes me wish I could just end on the blessed are you and not move on to these woes, because there's a temptation always to cut Jesus short and make him only blessing. Make him to be only a Savior, not a Lord. But friends, Jesus is looking at you. He's looking at you, his disciples. And as there were in that crowd before him some who needed to hear this, without doubt there are some here as well. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Jesus described it in the Sermon on the Mount like this. There are people who pray. They're not really praying for God to see. They're praying to be seen by men. They go to the street corners. They make their phylacteries. That was something God commanded, but they make it into a fashion show. They're doing it so they can show off. They sound the trumpet when they're giving to the needy, because what they're really after are the things that this life gives. They are rich in reputation. They are rich in being well thought of by men. And Jesus said gravely, they have received their reward. That is, God will not give them the blessing of heaven, for they weren't converted. They didn't believe. They treasured the affections of men more than living before the eye of the Father. And so, friend, I ask you, what are you living for? Now, you're at church. You're listening to a sermon. But what is really the thing you're after in your life? What are your daydreams always tending toward? What do you aspire to do? Is it wealth only in this life? Is it comfort or pleasure that is fleeting? Is it that boyfriend or girlfriend? Is it that good feeling you're chasing? Is it some title or position? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it drugs? It could be something as simple as video games. You're here to hear Jesus on Sunday. But friends, is there another master that you're serving? And Monday through Saturday, you know, it's that other one. You know, you really want those other things, and you'll try to fit Jesus in too. friend, if you are rich with those things, Jesus says, woe to you. He says, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. These things cannot give you lasting joy. And if you are satisfied in them now, you will not come to Jesus for the true joy. And here's the thing. You know, those things, they weren't made to fill you up. They aren't made to give you real joy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says it straight. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. You are chasing after the wind. And so your life will look like the drug addict. It will like the person who says, I have this amazing high. I want to chase it. I want to live for that. And yet your body is going to develop a resistance. It's not going to be enough next time you seek after it. And so you're going to need to try something harder, more strong. You're going to be chasing and chasing after nothing. Friends, by the way, as you go chasing and chasing after this, you're going to let go of any other thing, even if it's the Lord himself. If you're trying to hold on to that and you're trying to hold on to Jesus, you're going to let go of the truth if it's getting in the way of what you really want. You're going to let go of the gospel if that comfort and that good reputation with friends, if that's what I really want. You know, maybe I'm not going to tell people about sin and about the need of Jesus and about eternal life because I really do like this comfortable relationship. If your other master is riches, you're going to be James 5. You're going to get your fields mowed, and then time comes payday, and you're going to keep those funds. You're going to commit fraud. You're going to live a life of luxury and self-indulgence. And when this life is done, when you are laid in the dust, you go before your maker, and all the good things, all those good things that you were chasing after will be taken away, every one of them. Jesus is shooting it straight with us. He is telling us that God really is going to judge. He's telling us about the reality of hell. And some people are really surprised by that. They're surprised that Jesus would speak about hell as a place of agony, as a place where one would beg and plead to have just a drop of water on his aching, burning tongue. Some people joke and say, you know, I'd rather live the life the way I want because after I'll be with all those fun people in hell. That's the most fool thing I can imagine a person saying. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's from Satan. Because Jesus is telling us here, there will be no laughing. There will be no joy. There will be nothing that could satisfy your hunger that you will have then. There, all blessings are stripped away. And there is no righteousness. And so Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. I want to draw attention to one man who was standing in that crowd hearing this sermon as Jesus preached it. And he was not just there to get a healing. He was not just merely a disciple. He was actually an apostle. His name was Judas Iscariot. This man was treasurer for the apostles. He held the purse. That would mean, because he was pilfering from it, he was robbing from this common purse, that would mean that though the disciples at times are hungry, you know, they're rubbing grain in their hands to feed themselves on a Sabbath day, Judas is full now. Judas is trying to be rich. Now he's trying to, at this point, I think he's trying to have Jesus at the same time. He's trying to have two masters. He wants to be well thought of and have authority and wealth and power. And as time goes on, he's going to find that Jesus really does mean it when he says, blessed are those who are poor now. Jesus really means it, that the greatest among them would be their servant. And so Judas is going to evaluate Jesus. He's going to evaluate the promises that Jesus offers. He's going to evaluate the eternity that Jesus offers. And he's going to price them out. To him it was worth 30 pieces of silver. Now you want to plead with Judas. What are you doing? Why are you trading the best, the good, the most glorious for what is essentially 20 bucks? Why are you giving away what is everlasting for something that is so fleeting? Why are you giving what is right and good for what is wrong and full of shame and full of regret? You want to tell Judas this isn't good for you. Friend, even if you're acting in self-interest, you should want the blessing. You should want what Jesus gives because it's so much better. Friends, yet it is the sake of Judas. It is the reality of many people. All that they want in their hearts is what will bring the woe. And you want to tell them you're going to die in the potter's field. You're going to die at your own hands. You're going to die in sorrow, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friend, if there is anything like a heart of Judas in you, and maybe this morning you're just getting a glimpse of something that it was hidden from even yourself. We're very good if we're trying to have two masters, and trying to see the bright side, trying to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's very easy to turn a blind eye to it. Friend, if you just see a glimpse and it's there in your hearts, I am urging you. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Now is time to see the riches as he gives for what they are. And maybe you've never seen them. Maybe you've talked about them. Maybe you've heard about them, but they just didn't click to you because your life's still chasing that other thing. It's not going to satisfy, dear one. It's not what you think it is. Go to Jesus. Get the blessing, get the goodness, get Jesus himself, get his righteousness, get his promises, get Jesus. Believe him. Dear ones, believe in him. And Jesus, at the end of each of these lists, both the blessings and the woes, he affirms that in these things he's saying aren't new. This is the way it always has been. There always have been true and false prophets. And so, whose path are you following? Are you ready to follow the true prophets? And we can. And this morning, we have read some vivid examples of what Jesus is referring to. You know, Jeremiah chapter 27, 28, 29. It's Jeremiah, the true prophet, versus these false prophets. And Joel did a great job of introducing us to it this morning. Jeremiah speaking the truth. Nobody wants to hear the truth because it's bad news. The Babylonians are coming. The exile is going to be long. And they throw him into a cistern. Whereas there are others saw this as an opportunity. They had a much nicer, much more pleasant message. The exile is going to be over soon. Everybody's going to be back. Just give it a couple years. Things aren't so bad. Here's some smooth things to hear. I know you've heard some sharp things from Jeremiah. Here's some smooth things for you to hear. Peace, peace. When there is no peace. I could ask at this point, which do we want to hear? Do we want to hear people that will tell us lies and say it joyfully and say nice things with it? Or are we people that want the truth? Even when the truth hurts. Friends, Jesus is actually saying, not just how do you want to hear, But how do you want to speak? Whom do you want to be? The true prophets were hated. They were reviled. They were falsely accused. The false prophets were spoken well of. Probably got well taken care of by the nobility. They're probably invited to be regular speakers on CNN. That's a joke. But if you're a true prophet, consider what happened to the apostles. James is going to go on and be killed by the sword. Peter, history tells us, was crucified upside down. Paul tells us about much of his suffering. Beaten with rods, once stoned, three times shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, danger from rivers and from robbers and false brothers, many a sleepless night, often without food, in cold and exposure. Why do they do it? It's because they viewed Jesus as worth it. And even despite all the suffering, they rejoiced in the midst of it. They had these very blessings that Jesus promises you here, such that you can read Philippians and read about Paul and how when he's in chains, he writes again and again about joy. His heart is singing because of the promises of Jesus Christ and how they are true and they are glorious and they are good, and we can live in light of them. We can hang on to them because they're so real. It's like we can taste them already. And so an application to you may be, are you ready to be poor, to be hated, to be hungry for a time, to be weeping for the moment, for the sake of what you know is true and what God says, and for the sake of Jesus? Friends, what I want to point out to you last is that Jesus doesn't send you or I to go where he himself would not go. Jesus started by saying, "Blessed are the poor." And Jesus was poor. He was born in a manger. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He said, "Blessed are you who are hungry now." And Luke has already recorded how Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. And he was hungry. And he suffered hunger as you and I, humans, suffer hunger because he took on our entire nature without sin. He took on our full need I need to eat. Jesus had that too. He knew hunger. And oh ones, oh dear ones, he knew sorrows. Jesus wept. He was a man of sorrows. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. And he was reviled and hated and spurned as evil. And he was crucified on a Roman cross to cheering mobs. But he rose. Jesus is blessed. Jesus is satisfied. He is even right now in the presence of God. And there is fullness of joy. And he will never die again. And so what he's saying to you in this sermon, he's bidding to you. He's looking at you as disciples. He's telling you, woe to those who are rich, but dear ones, to you who are poor, who counted all as poverty coming to him, he bids you come, follow me. Which life are you living for? Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you give such rich promises, Lord. Lord, forgive us for how we often are struggling between two masters. Lord, help us today to renounce any other kingdom, though it were offered to us. Lord, we want you, Lord Jesus. We want the blessing that you give. We want this life, Lord, this eternal life, life in heaven with you, life of true and greater and abundant joy. Lord, forgive us how slow we are to believe. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us in that time of sorrow. Lord, you've gone there first. Lord, be with us through the trials. And Lord, help us to count it all joy. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.